Amen. Well, good morning to you all. This is a full day. This has been a full day, and we're still going. I want to invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you do that, if you're here today and you're a newcomer, we just want to welcome you. We're thrilled you could be here with us to bring you up to speed. As a church, we have been walking through the Gospel of Mark for over a year. And in the Gospel of Mark, we've been confronted with the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for a year, we've just been fixated on his ministry and what he's accomplished for us. And now, coming out of that, we're looking back at this ministry of Jesus Christ. We're looking back at the cross, and we're saying, well, what now? Something's got to change, obviously. If it's true that Jesus came and did for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that he died on the cross in our place, and that we now have resurrection life because of what Jesus accomplished for us, that probably ought to change us, right? And so our series here is called Crosswalk. How do we as believers live on the other side of the cross? And today we're talking about how as we behold the glory of the Lord, it needs to cause us to grow. It must cause us to grow. In fact, Jesus said something very similar. So while you've got your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let me just read for you from Luke chapter 13. Jesus told this parable. Let's listen and try to understand what he would have us hear. He said, "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, living things grow. Living things grow. If somebody said, "Hey, I want to show you my award-winning apple tree," and they brought you to a dead, lifeless stump, you'd probably be confused. You'd look at it and you'd say, "This is not an apple tree. This is a dead, lifeless stump." In the same way, Jesus says, God's looking at you, and he expects to see fruit in your life. Fruit, you should look different than your neighbor, the Bible says. There should be growth, because living things grow. And so we know that here, but how do we live it out? And that's the purpose of this series. We want to walk through how we can actually live this out. And I love in Romans, the book of Romans is such a beautiful explanation of the gospel. If you've never really spent time studying through Romans, I'd encourage you to do it. Because in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul explains the good news of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And he applies it to all these areas of our lives. And in chapter 12, he turns a corner. So he's explained the life and death of Jesus Christ. But now he says, this needs to change us, right? We need to live differently. And he says this. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's leave that up on the screen for a second. Was that up on the screen at all? We won't look at it on the screen today. So there's two commands there, right? There's a negative command. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Paul says, if that's true, if you've seen what you've seen, you can't be looking like the world. You need to be different. And then he gives this second command. He says, but be transformed. Well, if you think about it, that's kind of a tricky command to obey, isn't it? It'd be one thing if Paul said, I want you to go out there and I want you to transform yourselves, right? Get to work. But that's not what he says. He says, be transformed. It's passive. So if you didn't pay a lot of attention in English class, let's walk through that. So an active command would be like, pick up this baseball and throw it. A passive command is go out into the field and get hit by a baseball. Right? That's a little bit trickier to do. Now I've got to find someone to throw the ball. Maybe I'm going to the batting cage and I'm throwing, you know, it's trickier. And Paul says here, be hit by the baseball of transformation. Be transformed. And so we hear that and we say, well, how do I go about doing that? And thankfully, in today's text, we get a further explanation of what God's transforming power in our lives looks like. Where does it come from? What does it look like? We find that today. So look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a familiar verse. If you've been here more than once, you've heard us cite this verse. Let's walk through it and think deeply about this. Beginning in verse 18. Hear now God's holy word to us. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so we're looking to this text, and we're asking the question, how do we grow? How does this transformation take place? We see two things. The first thing we see is this. We grow as we behold. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. You hear that? He says, we grow as we see in Christ what we are meant to see. And to make this point, Paul picks up language from the Old Testament. And if we're going to understand what he's telling us here, we need to understand the imagery he's using. Because he starts talking about veils on our faces. And in our culture, a veil on your face is wedding language. But Paul's not talking about our weddings. No, he's talking about the Old Testament. And so if you look in Exodus 34, if you don't look, we should have this on the screen. Do we have this on the screen? We have nothing on the screen, but if you can't get to Exodus 34 in time, I'm going to read it for you. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 34, the Apostle Paul is using language from this Old Testament story. It says this, beginning in verse 34, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and he told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, what does Paul mean for us to see in this Old Testament story? He wants us to see that speaking with God and hearing from God changed Moses. That being in the presence of God and hearing from him literally caused Moses' face to shine. And that was alarming for the other people because they didn't have that same intimate access with God. Their faces were not shining and they were rather alarmed by their shiny new friend. And so the people, they were concerned. So he's got this veil covering his face. But the Apostle Paul says, on this side of the cross, there's no veil anymore because we all have intimate access with our God. And in fact, if you were in the Mark series, you'll remember when Jesus was crucified on the cross, there was something that happened in the temple. Do you remember? What happened? The veil was torn in the temple. Meaning what? The veil was a symbol that represented that God is holy and we are not, and therefore we're separated by this veil. We cannot enjoy the presence of God the way that we were made to. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was ripped in two because now the way has been made for us to come home, to have access to God, to enjoy his presence because of what Jesus has done. Paul's using the same language. He's saying there's no more veil anymore because we have access to God and it's glorious. We can hear from him and we can be transformed as we do. And this is important. When Moses went and he was with the Lord, was he looking at God? The text doesn't say that. The text says he beheld the Lord as he heard. Because in the Bible, hearing is seeing. One commentator says it this way. He says, Paul's readers are us, by the way. So he says, you and I, we see the glory of Christ as we hear the gospel, which in turn gives the knowledge of God. As we behold, we are transformed. You hear that? He says, hearing is seeing. You want to behold the glory of the Lord? Listen to the preaching of his word and sit before the text and study and hear from him. And as you hear from him, you will be changed. As you come to learn more about yourself and about your God and about how he has saved you in Jesus Christ, you will be transformed. That's the first thing we learn in today's text. If we want to grow, we need to behold the glory of the Lord. The second thing we see in our text is that we grow through the work of the Spirit. The text says this, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from what? Your effort? This comes from your hard work? No, he says, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Apostle Paul's very careful to say this. He says, the fruit that God's looking for in your life, This obedience he's looking for is not something you can just muster up in your human strength, right? If you're trusting in your own strength to do this, you are not going to get very far, because this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And if you go back to that beautiful book of Romans I talked about, and you look at chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is very clear to draw this distinction for us. He tells us this. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are trusting in their own strength, those who are following after their own desires, their own inclinations, if that's you and you're trusting in yourself, you cannot please God that way. You can't do it. You know, and you're trying to obey the law yourself. You think you can do it all by yourself. In Romans 2, the Apostle Paul actually refers to the Mosaic law as the law of sin and death. And you hear that and you think, whoa, wait a second. The Mosaic law is the law of sin and death? Well, elsewhere, Paul calls the law glorious, but here's what he's making. Here's the point he's making right here. Have you ever been to Canada's Wonderland? Anyone been? Nobody's been to Canada's Wonderland. My word, this illustration's going to flop. So if you've ever been to Canada's Wonderland, I hope some of you have. They've got those signs. They say, you must be this tall to ride the ride. Well, this is an analogy, but the Mosaic law is something like one of those signs, right? It says, you must be this righteous to enjoy the perfect presence of God. This is what God would require of you. The problem is that sign is 50 feet in the air. All right, so you've got two responses to that sign. The Pharisees are looking at the sign and they're saying, well, I can do this. I think I can do this. But the Apostle Paul says, no, when you see that, it should cause you to say, woe is me. God is holy. I am not. Help me, Jesus. That's the law should bring you to your knees to say, I need your help, God. I can't do this in my strength. The purpose of the law is to show us our need. Well, it has many purposes, but one of them is to show us our great need for God to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. And we as Canadians need to hear that, because we trust in our own strength so frequently. We think if we just work a little bit harder, God says, listen, you need to abide in my Son who I sent for you. All right? When you abide in Christ, there will be much fruit. But apart from him, you can do nothing. Rest in him. Paul goes on to say in verses 3 to 4, so he's, let's frame this now. So he's talking about why it doesn't work for us to try and do this in our own strength. So he's talking about the law, and here's what he says. He says, you've been saved now, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Hear that? He says, you know what the problem with the law was? The law was glorious. It was fine. The problem was you. The law, weakened by your flesh, by your inability to carry it out, it wasn't working, but now God has done what the law, weakened by your flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who's us? Listen. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Bible says, after Jesus has done what he's done, now the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in a certain type of people. What kind of people? It says, those people who are not trusting in their own strength anymore, who are not following their own desires, trusting in their inclinations. No, the law has been fulfilled in those who are trusting in the Spirit. The Bible says, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God filled you with his Spirit. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons or daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And he's working in us, and he's changing us. Thanks be to God. He's doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. If you're here today and you're trusting in your own strength, you are missing it. Now, this doesn't mean you should be lazy. No, of course, we're going to talk about what we can do in our own strength. But this is a reminder that the growth that God is looking for in us is a growth that God delights in giving to us. Do you want to grow? Let that be good news for you this morning. God's going to do it in you. He's going to grow you. You partner with him. You obey him. You listen to him and watch as his Spirit changes you from the inside out. So that's how we grow. We grow as we behold the glory of the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit. But this series is meant to be very practical. And I recognize that maybe for some of you, if you're new and you've walked in off the street, that doesn't sound very practical. You're wondering, how do I behold the glory of the Lord with the help of the Spirit? What does that mean for me today? Well, let's talk very practically now. Let's get back to our little analogy about the baseball. Very practically, where can you position yourself to get hit with the baseball of God's growth in your life? Okay? I'm going to give you four suggestions. The first is this. Gather under the preaching of the word. If you want to grow, gather under the preaching of the word, because the Bible seems to say that hearing is seeing. And if you want to see the glory of the Lord, position yourself in a place where you can hear. Again, as that commentator said, Paul's readers, you and I, we see the glory of Christ as we hear the gospel. As we behold, so we are transformed. Very practically, you want to position yourself to grow and your family to grow and your kids to grow? Go to church. You're off to a great start this morning. Go to church. Sit together with God's people corporately under the word of God as it's preached. Sing the word of God together. Pray the word of God. Gather together under the word. You know, there are 168 hours in a week. I know this because I use the calculator, because I'm a pastor, not a mathematician. But there are 168 hours in a week. Our typical service lasts about 2 hours. So think about that. What a great investment. Could you set aside 2 hours of your 168-hour week to prepare yourself and your spouse and your kids to walk faithfully in the world? Do you think that would be a good investment of your time? Right? That, you know, sometimes we miss just how dangerous this world is. Martin Luther, he wrote that amazing song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He's got that line, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. Martin Luther knew, we're walking out into a battlefield. You are sending your kids out into a battlefield, and your spouse is going into a battlefield, and so are you. How are you going to live out your life the way that you should? Well, you need to gather together under the preaching of the word and equip yourself and be filled and see, behold the glory of the Lord with the help of the Spirit. Make that a priority. We read this text earlier. It's from the book of Hebrews. The author to the Hebrews said, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Listen to this. Not neglecting to meet together. Apparently that was a problem for them too. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. So let's get very practical, because little Timmy's coach is going to come to you, and little Timmy's coach is going to say, listen, there are 168 hours in the week, but I've scheduled our practice for the 2 hours when you were going to be beholding the glory of the Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit. Is that going to be a problem? And he might not say it exactly like that, but that's what he's saying, right? He's going to come to you, and in that moment, you're going to need to make a decision. And what I would encourage you, church, is I would say, get your priorities straight. What do you need? What does little Timmy need? What does your spouse need? I would argue we need to sit together under the preaching of the word. And I know you can sit at home and you can read your Bible, and you should. Please do. You need to study the word. And you can go to a Bible study. Please do. But isn't there something special about God's people coming together corporately to encourage one another, to build one another up, to worship God, and to learn together? The early church got this. In Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Listen, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And hear this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want you to hear that. They devoted themselves to the gathering under the preaching of the word. They devoted themselves to this. And the Lord grew them, just like he said he would. Isn't that a good reminder? They came together and they grew. So too should we. Gather together under the preaching of the word if you want to grow. But then here's the thing. The second point flows right out of the first point. The second point is this. If you want to grow, you should walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. Hear this. James 1:25 says this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So let's walk through that. So the Bible says you gather together under the preaching of the word, and then there are two kinds of people who are in this gathering right now. There are going to be people who sit and who listen, and who walk away entirely unchanged, entirely unresponsive, not responding to the text. So the Bible says there's those kind of people. The Bible says don't be those kinds of people. It's a good reminder for us. But the Bible says there's another group. Some of you are going to sit and you're going to hear the word, and God by his Spirit is going to prick your heart, And he's gonna reveal to you something that needs to change. Maybe something you need to stop doing or something you need to start doing. Or he's going to just open your eyes to love him more. He's going to work in you. And he says, when you feel that inclination, as you respond, as you walk in obedience, hear this language that he uses. He says, that person will be blessed in his doing, which is fascinating. The Bible seems to say that as you take that one step forward in obedience, God just blesses you in your obedience. It's almost like you raise up the mast in your sailship and he just breathes wind into it and you move forward. And I bet if we were to survey one another today, so many people could attest to that truth. You're looking at an obstacle in your life. You're looking at something that God's calling you to do, something he's calling you to cut out, and you're thinking, how do I even tackle this? I don't even know. But you feel God's pressing you. You know something's got to change. And so what do? You take a step in obedience. You take the first step. You start. And it's almost like God parts the Red Sea, and he just moves you through it. And before you know it, you're looking back, and that sin that he called you to leave behind is in the rearview mirror. You don't even know how it happened. It's just God's grace as he moved you through. God calls us to act, but as we act, God blesses us. He presses us forward. And church, and pray. Pray, because this is all God's grace in us. Every single one of our little bullet points should be under that heading. Pray. It's a work of the Spirit. Take a step of obedience today and ask God to bless it. And ask God to do in you what you could never do in yourself. The third thing that we see, very practically, if you want to grow, pursue Christian friendship. The Apostle Paul warned, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. See, if you're a parent here, I assume you probably spend a lot of time praying for your kids. So as I'm praying for my kids at night, I'll tell you, every night, a part of my prayer for them in God's salvation for them is I pray that God would surround them with friends who are moving in the same direction. Just surround them with Christian friends. Because I know, humanly speaking, the kids that they grow up with, the kids that they go to school with, is going to have an enormous impact on their lives. I pray that for my kids because I believe God's word. In the book of Proverbs, we're told, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. If you're here today and you've got a Christian friend who you've been walking with, I'm sure you could give this a hearty amen. There's something special about a Christian friend who's spurring you on in your faith. Again, very practically, I was hanging out with some Christian friends about a month ago, and I remember just looking over, and our wives were spending time together, and they were laughing and doing something. And I told the one friend, because I can be a little bit sappy at times, Pastor Paul has told me he is more of a traditional male, and I have more sensitivities, which, and you're probably watching this, Pastor Paul. That was encouraging, but kind of mean. But anyways, so he's right, that's why. Anyways, I'm with my friends, and I said, guys, I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful for your wives, which you got to follow that up very carefully. I'm so thankful for your wives being godly friends for my wife. Because, you know, there are lots of people who are in, you know, maybe they're in small communities, and they don't have that. They don't have maybe friends that are close to them in the same chapter of life. And here I am looking at my wife surrounded by these Christian women, and I just said, man, I'm thankful for that. Very practically, if you want to see growth in your spouse, invest in godly friendships for them. Like, give them nudges. Try and have dinner dates with people who you know will be good friends in the long run. If you want your kids to grow, very practically, make a concerted effort to make sure that your friends have a circle of friends outside of just their hockey team or their soccer team. Right, get them out to youth group and get them out to all the church stuff. Like, really work at that, because the Bible says that these Christian friendships are something that we need. And in fact, in that passage from Hebrews that we've looked at today twice now, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But what happens when we come together? It says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It says, don't stop meeting together because, church, listen, you need each other. You really do. And he says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. He's talking about the end. He's saying, it's going to get hard. It's hard now for some of us can attest to that. Life is hard, and the Bible says, actually, it gets harder. There are going to be hard days coming, and when those days come, you need godly friends who are going to encourage you and point you forward in the right direction. So very practically, here's two things that I would challenge you with. One, if you don't have a close Christian friend, I would just plead with you this morning to come before the Lord and ask him to give that to you. Ask him for the gift of a good Christian friend. And then put yourself out there. I heard August 25th, we're doing that barbecue together. Go to that. After the service, we're having lemonade on the lawn. Stay for that. And try and meet people and really go for this, because the Bible says it's gonna speed up your growth. And the second challenge is, if you're here today and you do have a good Christian friend, thank God for that, right? Give him all the praise. You tell your friend you're thankful for them. That is a gift from the Lord who loves you. Thank him for that. But here's the thing. Keep your eyes open for people in the church who don't have that, because not everybody does. And yet the Bible says we all need this. So in your circle of friends, make space for one more, right? And be mind, maybe even pray about it with your friends. And say, hey, let's pray that God brings somebody into this group that we can encourage. Because we got new believers coming in. If we're being faithful and preaching the gospel, we're going to have new believers in our midst. New believers who have obstacles all around them, who are wondering, where do I go from here? And that person is going to need iron sharpening iron. They're going to need good people who are running in the same direction as them. So be that friend. And as we conclude, the Bible says there's one other place where we grow, where we're uniquely positioned to grow. But the thing is, this isn't a place where any of us desire to be. We've been talking about how we can position ourselves to grow. But with this last one, this is actually a place where God, in his sovereign plan, he actually positions us in a place where there's nothing to do but grow. And as we consider this, I would say, if you want to be positioned to grow, then you should submit to suffering. Now, let me be very careful as we delve into this. I'm not saying we should pursue suffering, right? Christians, we're not gluttons for pain. We're not looking for hardship. We're not. But what I am saying is that there's no other place where growth comes more rapidly than in the midst of suffering. Have you experienced that in your life? C.S. Lewis famously wrote, I'm sure you've heard this, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. See, God whispers to us in our pleasures, and he speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. There's a reason why that quote has stood the test of time. It's because he's paraphrasing the Bible, and God's word always stands the test of time. James says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James says the hardships that will come, they're going to create things in you that nothing else can create. They're going to create a steadfastness in you, and that steadfastness is going to perfect your faith, meaning God is allowing hardships and suffering to come so that your faith can be perfected. The book of Job is perhaps the deepest look that we have into God's purposes in our pain. And there we read this. It says, "He delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity." I want you to think, typically as we read that, we would expect him to say, he delivers the afflicted from their affliction. That's not what he says. He says, he delivers them by their affliction. It's an instrument that he is using to further deliver them, meaning God is delivering you from something that is even greater than your temporal pleasures. Now, I want to be very careful as we look at this. Here's what I'm saying. In God's perspective, as God is looking at you and God is looking at your life and your eternity, God desires your ultimate good. We see that in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, every single thing, God is working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that, Paul says. God keeps his promises. He's working for your good. If you're in Christ, believe that. What we see here, though, is that your ultimate good is oftentimes beyond what you can see right now. And in the right now, sometimes we're looking at something and we think that if God's really working for our good, he'll change this, he'll move this, he'll take it away. And yet God's actually using that affliction. He's preparing us for our ultimate good, for the glory that we're going to enjoy. He's delivering us by our afflictions. Now, it's hard to hear. I don't want to trivialize or minimize our suffering, because I'm sure that in a place like this, there are many of us who are right in the thick of it. I don't want to trivialize it at all. Suffering is awful. And, the Bible says, it's the place where you will grow like you've never grown before. You learn more in the school of affliction than you will anywhere else. New Testament scholar Edmund Clowney said this. He said, our deepest needs drive us to our deepest beliefs. If you want to find out who you are, you want to find out what kind of faith you have, there's nowhere where you see it more clearly than in the midst of suffering. It pulls everything up. Suffering brings perspective, doesn't it? It helps us to see who we really are. It helps us to see who God really is. It helps us to see this world as it really is. And as Canadians and North Americans, that's something that we need from time to time. Because the Bible says that this world is fading away. The Bible tells us, God tells us, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Store up treasures in heaven. God tells us, he says, this world as you know it now is passing away. So you need to be thinking about what's next. Now, as wealthy North Americans, we struggle with that because this world feels great. And sometimes one of the things that suffering does is it's a way that we're caused to let go of this world that we hold onto so tightly. We didn't even think we were holding on to it, and yet in the midst of suffering, we can see these white knuckles, and we just see as God allows us to let them go. God made you to enjoy his glory forever. He's got perfect plans for you. In Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That is true, but those plans are coming. This world as we know it is going to be tough. Jesus says, in this world, you will suffer persecution, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He's got something good for us in store. And very practically, I would challenge you with this. Ask God for the strength to submit to suffering. And there's going to be two kinds of people who hear that today. For some of us, perhaps there's no dark clouds on the horizon. And by the way, thank God for that. That's amazing. I'm so happy. Maybe you're here today and your marriage is great. Your kids are healthy. Your finances are in order. No sickness. Praise God. I'm so thankful for that. In the midst of this season, just ask God. Say, God, do in me right now whatever you need to do to prepare me for those days when they come. Because they come, the Bible says. And for others of us, maybe you're in the thick of this storm. You're in the storm right now. And you can barely see the hand in front of your face. And you're just trying to keep your head above water. To you, I would say two things. First of all, ask God to deliver you from it. Let me be careful to say that. Ask God to deliver you from it. The sickness or the hardship, whatever it is, by all means, bring it to God. Pray. Say, God, take this from me. I pray that you deliver me. We'll pray with you. That's a good prayer. But as you pray that, as you pray for God to deliver you from it, you should also pray, God, help me to learn what you would have me learn in this season. I think of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. That's a good prayer for us to model as we live like Jesus. Let's come alongside each other and let's pray for each other. And know this, God won't waste a second of your suffering. He won't waste a second of it. That's what he tells us in his word. The Apostle Paul says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparisons. Listen, as we conclude, we're Christians, right? Which means we follow Christ, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, his path to glory, it went through the cross of Calvary. And in the moment when Jesus Christ was whipped and scourged and mocked and he was nailed to that cross, it looked for all the world like meaningless, purposeless suffering. That's what it looked like. But in the midst of that pain and suffering, God was preparing a plan that was so glorious beyond anything that we could possibly comprehend. God works through our pain. He brings glory on the other side. He does that. We know that he does that. He'll do the same with your pain, church, if you're in Christ. And so as we wrap this up this morning, I want to just challenge you as we reflect back on these various ways that God would grow us, you could think back to those 4 points. So we grow as we gather together under the Word. And we grow as we walk in obedience. And we grow with Christian friendship. And we grow as we submit to suffering. I would hazard a guess that in a room like this, each one of us, there's going to be something in there that we're struggling with. Somewhere in there where we could grow a little further, a little deeper. Maybe you're here today and you realize, I have been neglecting gathering together under the Word. I disappear for months at a time. My priorities are out of order. If that's you, just reflect on that today. Ask God to soften your heart to that. Come together. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I am not a doer. I do not obey. God has poked this area in my life 100 times and I have been disobedient every step of the way. And you're wondering why your life is looking like it's looking like and you're not seeing that growth. To you, I would say, be a doer. Tell God, just confess it. Say, I have not been obeying and I want to take a step of obedience today and watch as he blows wind in your sails. Or if you're here today and you don't have Christian friendships, you don't have people running in that direction, find them. Or if you're here today and you have Christian friendships but you've been neglecting them and you've been finding yourself aligning with the world, invest in those friendships. And if you're here today and you're going through suffering, just surrender it to the Lord. Invite him to do what only he can do. Because know this, God's plan for you, what he's working in you, is glorious. And it doesn't look that way right now. And I get it. And it might not look that way until you're on the other side. But I'll tell you, God is working something for you that is so good. And the cross of Jesus Christ is testimony to that. God is working. He's changing his people. As we behold the glory of the Lord with the help of the Spirit, God is transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be together today to hear your word sung and prayed and taught from. And Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would press your word deep into our hearts. God, I thank you that your word never returns void. Lord, I know there's no such promise attached to my words. And so I just thank you that even now, I pray that all of my thoughts would fall to the floor and be forgotten. But I pray that your word would just press into our souls and change us, transform us from the inside out. And God, we acknowledge that this is not from our strength. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, move now in our midst. Change us. If there are people here today who are outside of the family of Christ, I just pray that you draw them in. God, I pray that you would stir their hearts, show them how much they need a Savior, and that you have sent your Son to be that Savior. God, I pray that you'd work in our midst. And God, I pray that you would grow in us a gratitude, the kind of gratitude that changes us, that causes us to want to look more and more like Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be a church that grows. And Lord Jesus, when you look at this tree, I pray that you would find fruit. I pray that you would find so much fruit, fruit that is multiplying, Lord, fruit that is extending out into this city. God, we ask for real growth in the city of Aurelia. Lord, bless the ministry of your word across this city. I think of the other churches as well. God, grow your people, grow your kingdom, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Worship team, would you lead us?